again. Friday, the first time they called his name, gave way to the second time he called. Not just he called Christ's name, but he began to call our name. For scripture records in the Old Testament on the second day, the second time they called his name, that he literally went down into the pits of hell for you and for me. And he walked around hell and he began to speak to spirits as if he had dominion and control and authority over them. For they thought the cross would take dominion over him. And now they're beginning to realize the second day, the second time they called his name, that it was the cross that took dominion and authority over them. And when he walked through hell, he had the picture of you in mind. He knew there would come a day in your life that you would need him more than everything else. And he would begin to call your name once. He would begin to call your name a second time. He would begin to call your name a third time. That he would even know where you were when he began to call your name. Now go with me here. You need to think about this. The three times, this is what I'm teaching you, is the three times Samuel was called by name represents the ways that God called Jesus, his son's name, three different times. On Friday, he called his name and said, "Be crucified." On Saturday, he called his name a second time and he said, "Take dominion." He knew that you did not have dominion and authority, but you would need dominion and authority. So it was on that second day when he called his son's name that second time that he went to every place you could ever be and he began to speak to every spirit that would ever have control over you. He knew that nothing would be on back order by the time he was resurrected on the third day. And so on that second day, he literally got off that cross and out of that tomb and he descended down into hell. And he walked up to spirits and he began to think about where you would be when he would find you with his mercy and grace. He began to realize you wouldn't be found in the Holy of Holies. You wouldn't even be found in the most holy place. You would be found outside those two places in the courtyard, in the courtroom, living in a mentality of being little and being despised and demeaned by the spirits of hell raging war against your soul. And so as we see him called to Samuel three times, we see that he also called to his own son three times. The first day he said, "Be thou crucified." The second day he said, "Take thou dominion." And he walked up to every spirit you would ever be bound by. And he said, "Excuse me, spirit of depression, I'll take that key and I'll put it in my hand and I'll take authority out of your hand. Excuse me, spirit of alcoholism, give me your key. You will not have dominion and authority over my people. Excuse me, anger. Excuse me, murder. Excuse me, sin of abortion. Excuse me, sin of murder. Excuse me, abuse. Excuse me, I'm going to take back every key because my Father called me. He called my name. And when he calls my name, he gives me the ability to do what he says when he calls my name. And he said, "Oh, take thou dominion." And when he took thou dominion, he thought about someday when he would call you from the little place you were in, when you were down and out, and what he would have to call you out of. And when he called you out, he called you out. Now, this has nothing to do with my sermon, but it has a lot to do with what I feel. And I think you need to know both. I think that's what's missing from the pulpit in America. I'm ready, here's my feeling, to see people come out and stay out. I'm ready for people to come out and stay out. You know something's wrong when you come to church and don't get convicted? Now remember, I'm not running for office. Some of you might hope I'm running for the county line, but I'm not. I believe this is what's building a strong church in this church, and it's not your pastor. It's the presence of God that speaks through him. And I think God looks at us and said, "You know, I had more in mind for you when I put my blood on that cross for you. I didn't mean for you to keep slipping back, sliding back, and trying to make some doctrine out of backsliding. make some lifestyle out of seeing how close you can get to hell instead of getting to heaven. How many of you were glad that you celebrated 4th of July last week somewhere else and that you were here today? You know what? People want to know when they're not hitting it. People want to know when they're not getting it. People don't want to go to a church that's not going somewhere. And I'm talking about a church going to heaven. I'm not talking about a church that's going to go to a kegger afterwards. I'm not talking about a church that wants to be seeker sensitive. I'm all for being seeker sensitive as long as the Holy Ghost feelings are considered first. And sometimes, contrary to popular belief, the Holy Ghost is not a gentleman. Sometimes he'll get up in your face. He'll get up in your heart and say, "You are a sinner saved by grace. So it's time for you to get saved." That's how sensitive the Holy Ghost is. That third day, when he called Jesus' name, Jesus got it. He didn't just got up, he got up. And he came forth. And he's been coming on strong ever since. Now, we're about to do a drama that's going to wow you. So get your wow ready. But before I get to the drama, I want you to recognize why I'm standing in this pulpit this morning. I want you to not just hear what I'm saying, that I believe God is speaking. I want you to see. Because if you don't see, you'll live in denial. And how many of you are tired of living in denial? It's time for us to deny our denial. Something happened in the Old Testament when Samuel had the audacity to speak to the nation and tell it, "You are in a desert." When John the Baptist had the audacity to speak to the nation and say, "You are in a desert." Those nations revived. And God's word became the judge. God's presence became the priest. And God's spirit became the prophet. You see, in this house, that's the picture of God. It's God's spirit that judges. It's God's word that prophesies. This morning as I stand in this pulpit, here's what I see. I see the enemy of our soul has had the audacity to invade not only the streets of America, but also the souls of the American people. That I see the enemy attacking every one of our standards and symbols that our spiritual forefathers fought for and with their blood founded this great nation upon. You can travel the world over and you will not see any nation that in the DNA and the framework of their creeds, their culture, their songs, and their history, you will not see any of those more filled with God than what the United States of America is. I see that he has infiltrated the hearts of even the people of God, and that he has left us a nation filled with a desert full of lethargic, apathetic, selfish, greedy, deceptive, immoral, ungodly, and divisive people. This is what I see. And consequently, our nation stands at one of the darkest moments in all of her great history. And what astounds me is what I see. What do I see? I see the same story being played out in this New Testament day that was played out in this Old Testament story. I hear God calling. I hear God saying, "Repent. For the kingdom of God is near. My second coming is before you." And yet, spiritual forefathers continue to take their place, the place they've always held, the place they've always been, and they act as if they can't hear. And as you saw in the story of Eli, they live as if they cannot see. Does that bother anyone else? That the most silent voice in our nation is us? Thank God for Rod Parsley's courage. Thank God that somebody around the election time stood up and would not back down. He didn't tell you who to vote for. But he did tell you about our history, and he did teach you that it's birthed and baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And yet, I see a nation filled with spiritual influence that wants to go to one place and act as if God's not speaking. And look as if they cannot see. Now go with me. And they want to talk about breakthrough and blessing and how to get rich in your carnal, backslidden condition, and how to come into the kingdom of God and be cost-free, crisis-free. That you deserve a break today. The church is close by, right on your way. That this is Burger King kind of Christianity, and you can have it your way. And hear me now. God is no longer with that generation. Hear me. God is a father. God is a heavenly father. And sometimes when you're a father, you gotta speak your mind. Around my house, it costs me more than it helps me. I'll tell my kids, hey, it's probably time to go to bed. It's 2 a.m. The rest of the world is about ready to get up and go to work. It might be time to go to bed. And my girls think, oh, that's so sweet. Dad's talking about him needing to go to bed. How many of you as fathers sometimes find yourself talking, but your children not listening to what you're saying and their eyes just not getting it? And you have to take stronger measures. I believe that God is taking stronger measures in the United States of America, and that God is calling for a people. He is calling for a certain kind of church. He is calling for a certain kind of worship. He is calling for a certain kind of conviction. He is saying, repent, church, for the time of the kingdom of heaven is near. Oh, if you knew what I knew, if you knew that it's just in my breath right now, that I'm about to look over to the presence on my right side, and I'm about to say, it's time to go back and get them. I've got all of heaven ready for them. The table is spread. The angels are ready. All the mansions have been built. If you just knew what I know, then you would repent. For the kingdom is near. So, now that I've laid the introduction foundation for this series, how many of you know you'll be back next week? Now let's hold those hands up and take roll. We had about $4,000 worth of TV equipment just donated this last week here to the church. And so we have a camera, and we have just recorded all of your raised hands. I want you to see what's compelling your preacher to remain silent no more. We have a society of people who come to church and they just want to feel better. They don't want to do better. I'm here to tell you, we will not feel better until we do better, until we start hearing what God has to say, until we start doing what God is saying. And then we're going to have a drama. I want to listen. Okay, I want you to listen. As I read some gripping, compelling statistics from a different kind of desert storm. How many of you know that our war in Iraq has been very costly? They're guesstimating that that war, by the end of 2005, will cost our nation some $207 billion. That over 1,941 soldiers have given their life for someone else's freedom. That over 12,455 have been wounded from that battle for freedom. And that over 22,774 people, civilians, have been killed in that battle. That sounds like a costly war. That is a desert storm. But those aren't the statistics I'm going to give you this morning, because this is a different kind of desert storm that's being fought right here in the United States of America that I'm telling you this morning people don't want to see and people are not listening to, and God is calling to a new kind of believer to hear it and begin to overcome it. As you will see, this is one of the most deadly wars our nation has ever fought. There is a high cost and there is a high count of casualties. These statistics that I'm about to read come from the year 2000. They're 4 years old. Listen closely. In the year 2000, some 822,000 girls out of wedlock became pregnant between the ages of 15 and 19. That roughly two-thirds of those pregnancies took place among 18 and 19-year-olds. That one-third of those pregnancies of girls ages 15 to 19 ended in abortion. Now, being an adopted child, that means something to me. The lady that got pregnant by a man that was 12, 13 years older than she and then left her, at least had the presence of God's mind by the age of 15 when she had me to put me up for adoption. When I read statistics like this of a different kind of desert storm, I see it in a different way, because I could have easily been in 1963 the statistics for that day and time. Now, can I ask you to be mature? Now, what I find when I travel and speak in this nation is anytime you start bringing up statistics, people start getting angry at the preacher, because they see in some way, shape, or form that they, in some place of their past, has been one of these kinds of statistics. I'm not talking about where you was when God found you. We've all had our days outside the Holy of Holies and the most holy place. We've all lived out in the courts of life. We've all made some mistakes. But the Bible says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. So don't bring in your guilt. Don't bring in your condemnation. Don't bring in your shame. And don't build a wall against the voice of one calling in the desert this morning. But this is the war I want you to see. This is why I've preached the way that I have this morning. Did you know, on a broader scale, in the year 2000, some 1.31 million pregnancies were terminated by abortion? That abortion has now become the most common surgical procedure in the United States of America. Does anybody see that? Does that bother anybody in this room today? Because it bothers me. And God has said, Greg, you will be to this New Testament church now what John the Baptist was to it then and what Samuel was before that. It is time to take this pulpit and walk in the priestly calling of what I have called you to be and do. Don't you worry about what they say. You've got one person and one person to please, and that one person is me and what I have to say. It's time for the word of the Lord to not just be carried to church, but it's time for it to be lifted up. It's time for the people of God to look upon the Word of God and to become the people of God. Did you know that almost half of all pregnancies are unintended? And almost half of these unintended pregnancies end in abortion. In other words, in this desert storm of America, some 1.31 civilians were killed in battle here in the U.S. in the year 2000. Other statistics that report not just those killed in this desert storm battle, but those wounded, sound like this. Endabuse.org study suggests that between 3.3 and 10 million children witness some form of domestic violence annually. That one in five, or 21% of the women in this nation, report that they have been raped.